when I was getting ready to go on vacation, I knew that one of the things that I wanted to make sure that I did was to plan out this service so that I wouldn't come back into the office on Wednesday or Thursday and have to do it. That gave everybody time to take a look at things and mostly, you know, find all the mistakes that I made, which, well, they don't tell me. So that's probably good news. But somebody asked and said, I noticed that this Sunday, that this is an epistle reading for the sermon. So when I prepare for the Sunday service, I take a look at all of the readings that are given in the lectionary for that Sunday. There's always an Old Testament lesson. There is a psalm. There is usually a gospel reading. And then there is an epistle reading. For this Sunday, because it's Ascension Sunday, when we're celebrating Jesus and all that Jesus has done on this earth and now has gone and on our behalf still works in heaven, I read the epistle and I started laughing. Years and years ago, when I was doing a lot of youth ministry, I went to this marvelous conference every single year. It was usually in St. Louis, and so I got to know St. Louis really well. I'm not sure if that's why I'm a Cardinals fan or not, but it didn't hurt at all. And there was a group, a duo, two men. They called themselves Lost and Found, after the scripture, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And they had the most unusual way of performing. Nobody, and I mean even their mothers, would call them melodic. None of them. One of them played the guitar, and he often was barefooted. And while he was playing, he would sometimes put one of his feet up by his knee, you know, kind of like a flamingo stance. The other gentleman played the keyboards. And again, not melodic, always in tune, but not melodic. And they wrote their own songs. And then they always performed a song called Slinky. Now, you gotta love a song that is accompanied by a slinky. In case you didn't know, you can take it, and I really meant to get one and didn't, and so I apologize, because I could have demonstrated a little bit. I'm not very good at it. But you can use a slinky to make it spring, and then it claps together. You can also use it if you hold the two ends, and you can kind of use it as a tambourine. And the song that they sang, the slinky song, was this passage from 1 Peter. And their theme was, oh, them lions. Okay, they weren't grammatically correct. And so the English teacher in me kind of, you know, I might get a little twitch. Oh, them lions, they can eat my body, but they can't. And this is where the slinky comes in. Then you would say slinky as they would make it go this way. Slinky, swallow my soul. When they would travel, they often would perform in churches, in sanctuaries, in fellowship halls, wherever, whoever would let. And in the audience, there would be a half dozen people, sometimes little kids, sometimes adults, that as soon as they would start the slinky song, they brought out their own slinky. So that's why we chose this sermon. That's why I chose this passage. 1 Peter was written for the people who had worked to establish churches in the name of Jesus Christ, but now Jesus is gone. And they're not really sure what to do. And so these words would help them. So if at any time, if you feel the need, if you have a slinky, please feel free to pull that out and use it as a musical instrument. But if at any time, I want us to think about the joy that we can have in the midst of sharing the gospel. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and then continues on chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Hear the words of the Lord. Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout with joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. And now we go on to chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did you catch the part that would have had the slinky in it? Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around. And the lion may eat our body, but it can't. And this is your part, and you get to say slinky. You can say it as loud as you want or as soft as you want. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And while we may be eaten, while this body may go, the devil cannot. Are you ready? Here you go. Your word is, do you remember it? Slinky, okay. While our bodies may be gone, the devil cannot, slinky, swallow our soul. You'll never look at a slinky again the same way. It can be used for the glory of God, and if God can use a slinky, then by golly, God can use even me. I love this passage because it gives promise and hope. It gave promise and hope to the people who were just so confused at what was happening in their world. They believed in Jesus and they followed Jesus, and yet Jesus was crucified, and then his body was gone. It was difficult for the community to get back together, but the flock of God did come together and stayed together. And yet, still on every side, something was happening. This passage talks to us about suffering, suffering as a Christian. I've met a lot of people who believed that once they had a relationship with God, once they knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that absolutely nothing bad would ever happen to them again. And yet, Scripture doesn't support that. In no place in Scripture does it say, if you trust in God, you are always, it's like having a free pass here on earth. We forget that the claim is that for all of us who trust and believe in God, and believe in the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you do to my body. It doesn't matter what you try to do to any physical part of me. My soul will always be with God, whether it's on this earth or in the realm of heaven. And so, what sometimes... we need to remind ourselves is that suffering happens. My guess is there's not one single person in this room who hasn't suffered at some time or in some way. Suffering brings that potential to both harm, but then also to transform us. So, what comes to mind to you when you think of suffering? Do you think of the suffering that happens when your plans just suddenly disappear? Do you think of the suffering that happens when the people that you love and trust are no longer with you through any means? It was sometimes strange for me when I went away to seminary. I was many states away in beautiful North Carolina where I just went on vacation and it was wonderful. Seeks in. And I was far away from my entire physical support group. Now, in the 90s, you still obviously you could call, but a lot of technology wasn't there. And so I found that in North Carolina, surprise, surprise, which is really a surprise considering how close to Chapel Hill we were, there still are Christians in North Carolina. There are many, there are hundreds, there are thousands. And so my support group just switched. You see, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified not because somebody was angry at him. He was crucified because of what he was doing. He did three major things. He worked hard to transform oppressive systems. Anywhere he went, if he knew, and in fact, as we read through the journeys of Jesus, the people that he talked to the most often were the ones who were part of those oppressive systems. The people that had been marginalized, the women who had been shunned, the people who needed support. Jesus was crucified as a result of transforming oppressive systems. And also, he was crucified in his attempt to assert importance into all of the marginalized people of the world. In his little world, where he was, where he worked, where he lived. And then third, he also was here to challenge the worldview that the suffering of many was necessary for the pleasure of a few. Jesus came to disrupt all of those systems and to try to help people understand if my life is better, if my pleasure is better because people had to suffer to make it happen, the heartache that comes through that. So Jesus faced hostility. In the midst of reading for this sermon, there was one person who said, "So, if that's true, why aren't churches today facing hostility?" Now, some of you might say, "Well, yeah, we still are," and yet we really aren't. We might be facing some objections to some things, and we might, however, open hostility to churches pretty much doesn't happen anymore. And one theologian speculated that one of the differences is that we rely on orthodoxy. Orthodoxy means the correct doctrine. Following the doctrine of Scripture, following the doctrine of our denominations, following the doctrine of Jesus. However, what Jesus came to do was to teach us orthopraxis, the correct action. While our doctrines may be important and while we may need to know those things, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is our actions. Individually, what we do in our own homes and in our own neighborhoods and with the people we know and love and with the people we are just meeting, and what we do as a church. How are we working to challenge the worldview that the suffering of so many is necessary for the pleasure of so very few? I like that explanation. The difference between orthodoxy and orthopraxis. And it reminds me that I get so hung up on the doctrine and the details and those kinds of things. He agrees with me. That I forget that the most important thing is my actions and how I treat people in my neighborhood and in my city, people that I meet, that is the most important. We're asked sometimes to suffer. Christians are asked to suffer because Christ suffered for what is right. And so as Christians, little Christs, we are asked to suffer as well. Do you remember that passage in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, which truly last night I thought, let's get that marked, and I didn't. And this is what it says. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Those are the verses, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Those are the verses that got Jesus in trouble, but also have lived for thousands of years to remind us. We are anointed to bring good news to the poor. We are sent to proclaim the release to captives and their recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free. There was this little song that I learned, you know, music truly is in my brain. We sang it in youth groups, and that was the phrase. Our desire was for our middle school and our high school kids to be able to sing that and to put that in their hearts and keep that. This is the important thing. This is the important thing. In the 1980s and the 1990s, there was a church in Ohio who hired a new pastor. The church was losing members, and so they kind of put him there as kind of a stepping stone to go someplace else. But Mike Slaughter stayed for many, many years. And he taught his congregation to live the gospel. In other words, to preach liberation, which is threatening. But Mike Slaughter would teach his congregation that if this is what we want in our lives, if we want a new house, if we want a new car, if we want those things, imagine how many more people who have nothing would want that. And so he started in his congregation, he started a program that if you are willing to adopt a family, not an entire neighborhood or block, but just a family. And so you will walk beside them for a year, 5 years, 10 years, and you'll help them. You'll teach them how to make wise decisions. You'll teach them by supporting them with the tools they need. It's so difficult for the poor to be able to pull themselves up because they need so much. I just need a home to stay in, but to get a home, I have to be able to pay the utilities, and I don't make any money. I've got kids. What do I do? I heard Mike Slaughter speak many times. And the second or third time, and as he was describing what his church does, he said, "So now then, in my household with my family and my children, if we get anything new, we get the exact same thing, and we give it to somebody who needs it." He said, "If I get a new car, I figure out a way to get a car to someone else. So consequently, I don't drive a brand new car. I can't afford that. But I can afford two really great used cars so that somebody can have transportation." And one year when I heard him speak, he said, I'd just like to ask for all your prayers because, you know, three of my kids are having braces put on their teeth this year, so that means I've got to pay braces now for six people. He lived what he believed, and he lived what he believed God was telling him to do in Scripture, and so did his church. And so a church of just a handful of people when he first got there is now a mighty structure and a testament to what God can do for a congregation that listens and obeys. I love that. I love his presence. I love his story. I love what he says and what he does. And then I read about a man named Benjamin Yusof. Benjamin is African, and he was raised as a strict Muslim. As he was growing up, he had friends and knew in his village of Christians, and he converted to Christianity. Immediately, he was disowned by his family and by his village. He was captured while he was trying to leave, and while he was in jail, he was severely beaten every day. Every day. And every day after the beating, he would say to the man who did that to him, "I forgive you." And then he would go back. He did it every single time. "I forgive you." One day, one of the guards asked him, "Why in the world do you say that? Why are you offering love to us in the face of the cruel treatment that we are giving you?" And Yusof told him, "It's because of Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus would do if Jesus was here in my place. Jesus would not condemn you. Jesus would not be angry with you. He would forgive you. And that's what I must do too." A couple of days later, that same guard came to Benjamin in his cell, and he said, "I want to help you escape." And he did. He helped Benjamin get out. He was able to escape, and eventually he came to the United States, where he earned his PhD in religious studies. He returned to Africa, and now he plants churches in the name of Jesus Christ in his home country. It's the power of love. It's the power of learning that suffering does not mean that God hates me. Suffering does not mean that everything has gone wrong. Suffering means that I need to learn something. Here's the key. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Resist Satan, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." It's not about an individual, but it's about a relationship. It reminds us that we are all part of one body, the body of Christ. And everything in the world is larger than the trouble I have. It's larger than any success I might have. It's larger than any frustrations, because that's the God that we serve. It reminds me of a quote from John Donne. John Donne was the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London from 1621 to 1631. And he is the person that said, "No one is an island entire in itself. Everyone is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." Just today, as we celebrate everything that Jody has meant to our school, just as much as her family gathers to honor her, Jody reminds us that we are all together. We're not an island, but we exist as a Christian community to raise up those in need, those who are suffering. We humble ourselves, as the scripture says, and then we're reminded at those times when we suffer, it will be just for a little while. And then the God of all grace will restore us, support us, strengthen and establish us. To God be the power forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.